when she plays the piano, and I thank her for that. All right. The series is called Blameless. We are, as a church, our desire is to be found blameless with the Lord. You're never going to please everybody. You're never going to find a time in your life where everybody's just happy with you and not dumping on your social media posts. That's just the way it is. You're not really doing anything for the Lord unless somebody is dumping on your social media posts. So just grin and bear it. You know, it's interesting. Our children are growing up in a world that's very different to the America we were raised in. And I'd like to think I'm not that old at the age of 56. But I realize that America's really sped up its change in the last two decades. And all of our kids are under that age, so they don't really remember the world we had and the liberties and the things we're losing. So the thing is, though, even though we've lived through the pandemic, a lot of people still live in fear. And the truth is, I don't want to do that anymore. We kind of let it hit, you know, hit for a week or two, and then we thought to ourselves, this is foolish. God's on the throne. God is or he isn't. Either God can or he can't. Either God will or he won't. So I chose to say, yes, God can and he will. And I decided to continue to just live my life for the Lord. And that comes from a confidence in who he is, his character. That's all faith is. Faith is your confidence level in God. There are so many people in this world you do not have enough confidence in that you'll loan them money or loan them your car or loan them something that's important to you. You don't have enough confidence in them to handle things that are breakable or important to you to be, and you're afraid they'll misplace them because they're not important to them. The greatest lie the devil can tell you, first of all, is that he doesn't exist, and second one, that God doesn't exist, but after that is that the lie that God isn't aware or concerned about you, that you're just some part of some mass of humanity, and, you know, how can God pay attention to all the little pieces? God can. God does, and he will. And that's our confidence. Why? Because of his character. It's what we know about him and about his character. That's what gives us confidence. That's where Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I got my faith and trust in, and it's not a party, a political party, and it's not in a movement here in America. It's not any of that. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And through him, I've gotten to know my Father in heaven. To be blameless means to stand before our Father in heaven and have him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He doesn't expect us to have it going straight in all areas of our life. We're working at it. We are a work in progress. That's why when he saved our soul, all of our past, present, and future sin was put under the blood, and we are seen as righteous. He sees us. The condition we stand in front of him now, in front of the great judgment bar, is one of righteous and justified because of the blood of Christ. Not because of anything I've done, but because of Christ and what he's done. And so tonight, what is your faith in? Now, Paul went to Thessalonica. He was there preaching to people who've never heard of Jesus Christ. Many people got saved, a good number. He was only there three Sabbath days, and then they ran him out of town. That means three Saturdays. He was there three Saturdays in a row, 21 days max, maybe 22. And the Jews got upset and ran him out of town. And his desire was to leave quietly so that the people he'd won to the Lord would not be persecuted. But they were excited and bold because of their confidence in God. Paul had introduced them to the true and living God, the only God there is. Last night during the Lord's Supper, I read to you a Bible verse that says that they that worship other gods are worshiping devils who are passing themselves off as God. That's what they're doing. Their faith and trust is in a being that does not have ultimate power or ultimate authority, where you and I are trusting in the only God there is, the God who answers prayer, the real and true and living God. So Paul wants them to be a blameless church. He's hearing wonderful things. See, he was so nervous about leaving them that he had to send Timothy back. Paul actually does three things for the people in Thessalonica because of his love toward them. He sends Timothy to help deepen their faith and disciple them. And that's what discipleship is somebody taking the scriptures and walking you through it so that your faith will grow deeper as you learn more about God and learn to trust him more. And if you've never been through our Bible study, you need to go through it. It'll answer all the questions you could ever imagine, a bunch you didn't know you had, and it'll connect the dots to where when you're reading stuff that you'll be like, I know where that fits. Wouldn't that be great to be able to have a conversation on the job and say, look, I can't speak for anybody else, but I looked it up for myself. And whether Pastor Mix and First Baptist ever goes wonky doesn't matter. I've read it for myself, and it's true. You can't put your faith in another man. You have to put it in the Lord. So Paul, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, says, wherefore, speaking of chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, because of what he said in verses 17 through 20. He says, but we, brethren, taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I'm worried about you. I care about you. I want to see you and make sure you're okay. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What does that mean? I may not see you alive on this planet again. But whether it's here or there in heaven or in the air with Christ, I will see you again. For ye are our glory and our joy. That's what he meant by wherefore. Because I love you, I desire to see you, and I will see you again. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I couldn't hold off any longer. I needed to know how you're doing. I wanted to know you're going to be okay. Now, he trusted the Lord. Faith is a difference. There's a difference between faith and presumption. The word faith in Hebrews 11, 1 means, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our confidence in God causes us to believe things and to act accordingly in a way that you couldn't see happening. The key to having strong faith is what you're focusing on. Now, the Thessalonians' faith is so strong, he's going to mention it 5 times in this chapter. He wanted to comfort them and strengthen them in verse 2. In verse 5, he wanted to know how they were standing up to opposition because he knew they were getting opposition. And Paul received the word that their faith was strong in verse 6, and he was comforted by that faith in verse 7. And he wanted to help perfect it or mature their faith. The letter he wrote is scripture. I don't know if Paul knew it was scripture the day he wrote it, but he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what they were reading was scripture. We all need strong faith, a faith that stands and endures. They're already talking about another pandemic. There's already talk about us losing more sovereignty and more freedoms and more liberty. You know, our faith needs to stand no matter what the day brings. Because it's not in our financial system. Our faith is not in our political system. Our faith is in the God who still sits on the throne. And the stronger our faith, the more you conquer in life. The strong faith enables us to triumph over temptations and the test of quitting. When it talks about the temptation in Revelation, I think that's what they're talking about. That's my personal opinion. Because so many people do. So many people walk away after a struggle. So what is strong faith like? Well, Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I couldn't hold back. I had to know how you're doing. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. They left me here by myself. And remember, Paul had been savagely hunted by the Jews and followed from city to city. Verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to what? To establish you. That means to support and strengthen. One of the beautiful things about our church is we not only have older people, we have younger people and people in between and people in different walks of life where people who are going through something new can pull aside somebody else and say, what did you do when you faced this? When you got out of the military, or when you thought about changing your MOS, or when you had a hardship, or what do you do when you have a baby that won't stop crying? Or what did you do when you got a kid that's wild as a March hare and won't settle down? What did you do? How did you handle it? And we help each other. We strengthen each other. We let people know, you're not a horrible parent. We all face this. Every family needs at least one strong-willed child. Can I get an amen? Right? Everyone needs at least one to keep them humble. Okay? And so Timothy was there as a fellow believer and a fellow laborer, but he was there to strengthen them. But then it says here to comfort them. And that's where you come alongside somebody and you let them know things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. It's times like these our faith grows because now we are in need and we can actually see God make the difference because nothing else will. Anybody can steer the ship when the sea is like glass. It's during a storm you find out where your weaknesses are and you see other people come alongside you. This is the job of every believer at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. This is your job. Yes, you're to evangelize the lost. Yes, you're to be faithful. But do you know you're supposed to establish or support others in love and you're to comfort others in love? Their strong faith made Paul anxious because he knew they'd be bold. And their strong faith was not moved by affliction. Look at verse 3 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Moved means to like the wagging of a dog's tail. So many Christians today follow the latest fad. Where the Bible tells us how to walk with God, where the Bible tells us how to have personal revival, where the Bible tells us how to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. You don't need a new podcast. What you need is more of the Word of God and the presence of mind to submit when you realize your pride is out of control and keeping you from surrendering to the Spirit. Not be moved. They attacked Paul by spreading lies and rumors. They persecuted with deceit and with guile, and they deliberately strategized deceptions by spreading rumors. Verse 4 says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that's Satan, have tempted you. Tempted him to what? To quit. To go back to whatever pagan religion had him bound, whatever false truth. And it says, you know, they spread rumor and innuendo about Paul to destroy his testimony, to make people discredit what he told them. You find this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 6. He'll mention it again in chapter 4. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Do you realize there is entire websites out there on the web right now, warning people that you're sitting in a cult right now? They call them recovering fundamentalists. I don't deny that they were hurt or that their testimony of abuse is real. But I deny the fact that it was the Bible that did it to them. It was somebody using the Bible as an abuser and should have been removed from their position of authority in that person's life. The truth, God doesn't give you the truth to hurt you. You're not sitting in a cult. The word fundamental means you believe the basics that are non-negotiable. The deity of Christ is a non-negotiable truth in the Bible. If he wasn't sinless, then he couldn't save you. His sacrifice was of no avail because you can't buy gold with garbage. You have to have a sinless sacrifice. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to be divine and human in order to reconcile man to God and God to man. These are non-negotiables in the Bible. If you believe those things, hold on. You're probably a fundamentalist. Because those are not the authority of Scripture over any other man-made tradition makes you a fundamentalist. Be careful, you know. Paul suffered physical abuse by the mob. Why? Because they were ignorant of what the Bible actually said. And much of the foolishness and terrible things you see out there are done by people who don't know the truth. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The believer can stand fast knowing that persecution's part of it. You are not of this world anymore. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You're just passing through. This isn't home. You are not home yet. Home is in heaven. You are now. You have now taken on the nature of Christ. The world hates you because every time you do something right, you shine the light on their sin. The Bible says in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you. The world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Yea, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you persecuted for your faith? Have you been mistreated because you're a believer? Why not? Is your testimony of faith evident to the people you work with? I'm not talking about you getting on a soapbox and screaming with a Bible. I'm talking about your integrity speaking louder than anything you say. Are you shocked that those around you don't share the same beliefs you do? If you ever talk to somebody who's a non-believer, it's like looking into the eyes of a doll. They don't get it. A believer is persecuted because, like I said, we strip away the world's cloak of sin. In Philippians chapter number 2, listen to what it says in verse 14, 15, and 16. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, do all things without murmuring. Oh, what's the fun in that? Right? Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I'm sorry, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're no longer in line with the world. You may play around in the world, but sooner or later it'll become evident you're not of the world. And then it goes on to say, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Do you have a spotless testimony at your office? Are you the one they trust with petty cash? Are you the one they trust with resources to make decisions for what's best for the team and the company or group as a whole? Are you known for your integrity? Are you trusted by your peers? Or do you engage in gossip? You say, what's the big deal? Look, here's something I've learned. If they'll talk to me about you, they'll talk to you about me. That's why I tell parents, listen, parents, if you don't believe everything your kids tell me about you, or excuse me, if you don't believe everything that your kids tell you about me, I won't believe everything your kids tell me about you. Does that come out right, Brother Bruce? Okay, my tongue got around my eye teeth. I couldn't see what I was saying. Does your work ethic, that's a dad joke, I know. I'm full of them today. Does your work ethic stand out? I've told people, look, if you're not going to drive like you're supposed to, take the sticker that says First Baptist off your car. I'm just being honest with you, and I work at that, some of my sin too. The believer is persecuted because the world does not know God or Christ. They don't know them. When I was lost, all I cared about was what I wanted, what would make me happy. In John 16, 1, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. In America? Yeah. Yeah. Vengeance has become a virtue now. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. We are living in the days that the Bible spoke of. The believers are persecuted because the world is deceived in its concept of God. They don't understand what God is, and they don't understand how God thinks. God protects us. He provides for us. He gives. But assuming God will work all things out in some final analysis without ever honoring him as God doesn't work. The only reason we get to go to heaven is because God loved us and sent his son to die for us, and we realized our sin, turned from it, and asked God to save us. Have you found out what your coworkers or how your coworkers view God? You are working with people that, some of you are working with people that have never been to a church for even a wedding or a funeral. So how do they view God? How do your siblings view God? What do they think? What, I mean, you can have these conversations as long as they don't feel attacked. Ask questions. How do your friends? This is where the witnessing starts. See, they had a strong faith, and Paul was anxious because he knew it was going to get them persecuted. And their strong faith had an excellent testimony. Look at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. See, Paul was nervous. He said, Timothy, go find out how they're doing. So Timothy went out to Thessalonica, spent a few days with him, got the report, came back, told Paul how great things were going, how faithful they were, how they were living a blameless testimony. So then Paul penned 1 Thessalonians and took it back. And they, look at verse 3, or verse 6, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Paul returned with a glowing report, and they were standing fast in the face of persecution. They continued to study the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament and the letter Paul wrote them and the other letters that were being copied, because like Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea, it was supposed to be copied and sent on to somebody else. And as you're reading the New Testament, some of these letters, Paul directly said, now listen, you copy it and send it to so-and-so. You be sure it gets read in their church as well. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. The believers were standing fast in the love of Christ. Does your life bear a testimony of having faith in Christ? Is it evident to the people around you? And let me ask a question. Are you satisfied with how well you are testifying of Christ by the way you live? Is it as good as it can be? You know, if you ask God, God, how can I improve my testimony? How can I be a better witness? What can I do? How can I frame my words in such a way that people will listen? God will answer that prayer, let me tell you. Is your faith so private, nobody knows it exists? What kind of testimony does God give through you? Does your faith in Christ stir a deep appreciation from other believers? Do other believers find your cubicle a safe space? That's one of the things I learned when I was doing sales in Arkansas, was my cubicle became a safe space. Christians could come out and say, yeah, I believe, I'm a believer. I've just been looking for another believer to be friends with. And do you demonstrate your love and concern for others, especially other believers? I mean, what practical things do you do to include the brothers and sisters in your life and fellowship? What are you doing? How are you being intentional? Because when you do that, when you intentionally reach out, when you intentionally talk to them and encourage them, you're lifting them. And listen, we got enough enemies. We got enough things that pull us down every single day. Are we purposely picking each other up? Number 4, their strong faith stirred the heart of fellow believers. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distressed by your faith. You know, some of the things you're going through may not have anything to do with you, but the fact that you're being a testimony now to the people around you. they look to you and say, wow, if they can endure that, then I can endure this. For now we live, verse 8 says, if you stand fast in the Lord. We're excited and our life is full if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. It's a rejoicing. You ought to rejoice with other Christians in their faith and how God is blessing them. We have enough things to depress us and discourage us and to bring us down. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Oh, how I would love to sit and show you things in the Bible that will stir you up and encourage you. This is what Paul wanted. Paul wanted their strong faith to be comforted by him. The testimony of First Baptist Church of Thessalonica strengthened and encouraged Paul. Paul got a blessing out of the report that Timothy brought back. And Paul was in a fight of affliction in Corinth when he got the good news. Paul was facing persecution in Corinth when Timothy got back. He said, man, things are going good down there. Oh, they're getting persecuted, but they're standing fast and they love you and they want to hear from you too. And it's because of their faith in God. The people of First Baptist Church of Corinth were a grief sometimes to Paul. Man, when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, they weren't doing anything right. Nothing, man. They didn't have nothing right. From the first hello to the last goodbye, everything else in the middle was a mess. Paul was fixing. Our faith is used by God to strengthen and encourage other people. So let me ask you a question. Whose faith inspired you to have a better walk with God and a closer walk with God? Whose faith inspired you to believe God for greater things? You know, before I came here, I really felt like my prayer life was anemic because we started to go to these prayer advances where guys like Harold and other guys are like, man, you ought to pray for big things. Ask God for impossible things. He's the God of the impossible. Does your faith in God inspire others to believe? Does your faith rub off and people go, wow, you asked for that and God came through? Wow, I could do that. The people in Thessalonica, their faith stirred a renewed life and purpose in Paul. Verse 8 says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I know that it was worth it. I know that what I'm facing now is worth it. It paid off in Thessalonica. It's going to pay off in Corinth. And Paul was discouraged because of the difficulties he was facing in Corinth. And when the testimony of Thessalonica came back, Paul's like, okay, all right, I'm not wasting my time. Because people are people wherever you go. You realize people are messy. And the church down the street is full of people who are messy, just like our church is full of messy people. And when you PCS to the next place, you're going to run into a church full of messy people. And you know what? You attract what you are. So welcome to being a part of the mess. And so we can help each other, or we can stand back and do nothing. Can you imagine being an encouragement to somebody like Paul to find out, wow, we're an encouragement to him? Yes. You don't know how big of an encouragement you are to me. I have stood at that door at 5 minutes to church time and nobody be here but Miss Mix and the boys. I've had those days. And you're like, gosh, anybody going to show up at all? I remember in Arkansas, my first Sunday morning, I stood there till 5 after, and then everybody came in like the Dukes of Hazzard. It was incredible. And all 12 of them. You know what I'm saying? And I was excited, you know, because there was 12 of them. And you don't know what a blessing you are to me. You really are. Would it encourage you to know that your faithfulness encourages my faithfulness? It encourages me. I love it when you pray for bigger things. I love to hear what God is doing in your life. It's called being fervent in spirit. That's what the Bible talks about. Verse number 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. They were stirring up joy in Paul's heart. You stir up joy in my heart. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange. We all go through it. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Their strong faith, the strong faith of the folks in Thessalonica stirred Paul to pray for them and for their growth. Paul longed to be with them. He wanted to continue to share the word of God with them and grow with them. That's why it says in Romans 15, 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Help the other person grow. You don't know whose life you're saving or whose life you're changing by being an encouragement to somebody else. Hudson Taylor was on a trip to China on a sailing vessel. This is way back before steamships, and the ship was stuck in a dead calm, and the current was carrying it closer and closer to an island known for cannibals, and the cannibals were on the shore, excited about a feast. It's a true story. And the captain came to Hudson Taylor and said, you need to pray for wind. And Hudson Taylor said, okay, but you better put out the sails. And the captain stopped in his tracks and thought, well, my people are going to think I'm foolish putting out the sails when there's no wind. And Hudson Taylor said, the wind is useless unless we set the sails to catch it. And it wasn't long after that there was a knock at Taylor's door, and the captain asked if he was still praying. And Taylor said yes. And the captain said, stop. We have more wind than we can manage. Is our faith filling the sails of other Christians? Even when going through a personal trial, do you try to lift up and encourage others? Or do you only focus on the cloud you're under? Do you only focus on yourself? Or do you try to be a blessing to others? What can you personally do? You know, the Lord knows. He knows what your gifts and talents are. If you ask him, what can I do to be an encouragement to someone else? Are you setting an example to others that stir them to encourage others? Or do you look to others as the example of strength? Very early in my ministry as a youth pastor, I was privileged to serve alongside E.L. and Ivy Mitchell. E.L., his name was Irwin Lafayette. He was from deep, deep, deep Mississippi. And he was the longtime assistant or associate pastor there at Hillcrest. And I learned some very life-altering lessons from E.L. and Ivy Mitchell. Miss Mitchell had such bad rheumatoid arthritis that her fingers were gnarled real bad. And she had bones in her foot gnarled from her toes just pointing straight down. And she wore these big clunky shoes, and she couldn't really grip nothing. And E.L. had myasthenia gravis. The man had no strength whatsoever. They never published a book. They never wrote a blog. They never spoke at a conference. I did not sit in a class taught by them, but daily, in a great trial of physical affliction, they taught Miss Mix and I and how to serve the Lord. They would rest all day Monday and Tuesday so they could go soul winning with staff's visitation on Tuesday night. And they would rest all day Wednesday so they could be in church. And every time you'd say, how are you, Brother E.L.? He said, I'm doing fine, brother. Is there anything I can do for you? Miss Mitchell, because you could tell she was hurting because of the way she'd walk. And I'd say, Miss Ivy, is there anything I can do for you? No, baby, I'm fine. How are you doing, baby? Do you need anything? And they just kept going. E.L. Mitchell came down not only with that condition, but with stomach cancer. I was at the church at 3 in the morning because that's the only time you could do something at church where nobody was there to give you their opinion on how it ought to be done. At 3 in the morning, Dr. Bob called me and said, E.L. needs to go to the emergency room. He said, what are you doing down there at the church? Just down here working. And I just didn't want any advice on how to do it. So anyway, I took him down there. And as I sat with Brother Mitchell in the emergency room, he'd start to witness to the ladies and the doctors that would come in. Hey, we're from Hillcrest Baptist Church. This is our youth pastor. You ought to come and visit us. And I went to visit E.L. as he was getting treatments. And he'd say, Brother Mix, pray God take me. I'm in such pain. And I just pray God would take me home. And then the doctor would walk in and he'd wake up. He'd go, hey, doc, have you met our youth pastor? We're from Hillcrest Baptist Church and we'd like to invite you to come to church. And he'd leave and he'd say, Brother Mix, pray God take me. I'm ready to go home. I'm just ready to go home. Nurse would walk in. Hey, Jenny, this is our youth pastor. Have you ever been to church? Well, if you've been to Hillcrest Baptist Church, you should come down to Hillcrest Baptist Church. Oh, I'll tell you, God will be a blessing to you. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He won 3 nurses and 2 doctors in 5 weeks. And God gave him remission. And he went home, and his hair came in thicker and blacker than it was before the chemo. Craziest thing I ever saw. He started doing phone calls every day through the El Paso phone book and sending tracts. Well, the cancer came back. And he'll sit on his couch and pray. Give me one more soul, God. One more soul. And I come in one day and he's just crying over the phone book. And he'd see me and he'd wipe the tears. How you doing, Brother Mix? Is there something I can do for you? Oh, I'm glad you're here today. Pray with me, Brother Mix, that God will give me another soul. 6 weeks after we buried him, first time visitors were walking in the door saying, is E.L. Mitchell here? I got a track in the mail. He called me on the phone. The greatest life lesson you can be is faithful in the midst of your mess. The best decision you can make is to be faithful when the trials are hitting you, because somebody needs you just like you need somebody else. And you can bear fruit in the midst of your mess. You can be a servant for God when you're sick. I brag on Mrs. Mix, rightfully so, because she never feels 100%. And there's other people in this church who are painful, in pain and sick and aren't right health-wise, but they're here. And they come and they're faithful and they try to lift each other up and they want to be found faithful. I told you the story of Miss Sherry. I'll tell it again. Miss Sherry had a bone disease that was just deteriorating her bones, and she had to wear one of those neck braces to keep her head up. She was about like 90 pounds soaking wet, and she'd come to church and I'd say, how you doing, Miss Sherry? Oh, my heart's here, preacher, but my body's taking a minute to get here. The night she died, it was Saturday night. Her son came to pick her up to bring her to church. Her dress was laid out for Sunday. Her tithe check was in her Bible. But she'd gone on to heaven and left the shower running. Just laid down on the bed for a minute, and God scooped her up to glory. With every intention of being at that little storefront church the next day, her testimony still speaks. Do you encourage people? Are you a drain or are you a battery? Some folks are a dead short. I get that. But are you a drain or a battery? The choice is ours. Because bad times come and go. Hurts come and go. But God's blessings live forever. Let's stand. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You just don't know who you're lifting up by your very presence. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And I am thankful for the faithful members of the past whose shoulders we stand on today. And Father, we live in their blessings and in the fulfillment of their prayers. Many of the people that were members of this church gave sacrificially to see a building sit on this hill and never lived to see it. Others gave of their life and their heart and their hands. And Father, today we live in the blessings and in the prayers, the answered prayers of those that have gone on. Now, Father, today we could be an encouragement to those around us if we choose to be. Stir us from our complacency, O God. Stir us from our self-centeredness. Stir us and give us a vision for how you can use us in the lives of other people. And Father, we'll praise you as your will is perfected in each of us. And may each trial be to your glory as you show us a new revelation of yourself through grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the music plays, let's go ahead and have a time of prayer. facing, there is grace available to you. Our Father and our God, thank you, God, that your word is true. Your character is unshakable. Your promises will come to pass. May your glory be revealed as we choose faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.